The title of the message is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I was asked to preach this message at the last minister's meeting. And as I pondered this and thought about where we are as a congregation, as far as outreach and all the everything that goes on with that, all the stress, I thought about this: faithful is he that calleth you. There's a faithful God. And thinking further, maybe this scripture isn't meant for specifically for preachers, but this preacher's had to think about it a lot of times, I know that. And thinking ahead, we need to be thinking about ordinations and leadership, future leadership. And so I think it can apply to all of us here. I know that I'm the only preacher here. I'm not just necessarily going to stand up here and preach to myself, although that's a good thing to do too. I'd like to take this verse and divide it into three segments. Three phrases. Faithful is he is my first point, and that calleth you is the second one, and who also will do it is the third one. Now, why would we need a message on God's faithfulness? Has God ever messed up? Has he ever failed anybody? Has he ever let you down? You know, when you put your trust in him and you prayed to him and you committed your life to him, has he ever let you down? Then why do we have trouble with this, or why do we doubt God? Is it God's problem? Does God mess up sometimes, and so we somehow need to bolster up our view of God, even though God isn't everything that he claims to be? Absolutely not. It's not God's problem, it's our problem. God is always faithful. I'm not sure why we struggle so much with faith, but faith is a core issue. And we struggle. We doubt God's faithfulness again and again. I do. And I don't think you're that much different. We know about the past. God has proven himself faithful in Noah and Abraham and Joseph and David and Daniel, and we talked about Paul, and God has proven himself faithful to all those men. But what about us? What about today? Is God faithful today? Is he as faithful today as he was back then? There's a psalm that I'd like to just look over. We aren't going to read the whole psalm, but Psalm 44. It kind of gives this thought. We We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. Going on to verse 6. I will not trust in my bow. Verse 7, thou hast saved us, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame. In God we boast all the day long. In verse 8, verse 9, but thou hast cast us off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. You see, this is present. We heard about the past, but now... What about now? Thou hast cast us off. Thou goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. Verse 11, thou hast appointed us like sheep appointed for meat. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and a derision. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen. Verse 15, my confusion is continually before me and the shame of my face. And it goes on in verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and oppression? And you get the picture, and I'm sure you felt like this, that yes, God did this in the past, but what about today? Has something changed? Has God changed? Is He as faithful today? That's the question. Is God as faithful today as He was in the time of the Anabaptists? Is God as faithful today as what He was in the time of our grandparents? Maybe you've heard stories of how God did this and God did that years ago. But what about today? God is faithful. I think God has proven Himself in the present. One of the things I think about in this is you all were a part of that. In our adoption process, some of our children, you were. But particularly with Melissa, you remember, maybe you don't remember, but I'll just reiterate it. She was going for visits to her grandma. She was going to go to her grandma, and my wife and I were pretty brokenhearted about that, stressed, to say the least. We just could hardly see that happening or could hardly take it. That's the way foster care is. Sometimes it's pretty heartrending. But I just remember so clearly that day that, you know, she was supposed to be going to grandma that day. She was going to get transferred. And we were all praying. I think there was a hotline went around about it, that we were praying about it. And then grandma changed her mind. She decided that it was too much stress. And why after that point? You know, she went through a lot of training. She went through a lot of paperwork. Why at that point, on that day, right at the last minute, if you will, did she change her mind? I think God looked down and saw this couple Allen Val in Northeast Washington. That needed to know they had a big God. We need that sometimes. I need that. Maybe I need that more than the average person. I'm not sure. But as we think about the faithfulness of God, God is faithful, and he's faithful in the present. Not only was he faithful in the past, that helps. That helps bolster our faith. But he's also faithful today. And you can bank your life on his faithfulness. Trust, this faith, this trust in God is a big issue in kingdom building. It's not just a incidental thing that you have to have along the way. It's a big issue. It's a very real issue. Just another example of God's faithfulness today. We have an instruction class right now, and I was reminded of that the other night again, God's faithfulness, his forgiveness. You know, if there's anything that proves today to me that there's a God, that there's a big God, he can take sinners and change them into saints. Faithfulness of God today. I think that's the biggest proof of a big God. You can talk about the universe, you can talk about creation, you can talk about atoms, you can talk about DNA, and that proves that there's a God, yes. But the biggest proof of a God is in a changed heart that was rebellious, a heart that was sinful, that can be changed into a new heart. Freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, pride, and being changed into humility. It's just an impossibility any other way. It has to be the touch of God. So what is it? God has proven himself faithful. What is it? And why? Why do I again and again doubt God? Why do we doubt God? Like I mentioned, it has nothing to do with God's lack. It really doesn't have anything to do with God's lack of even acting out. He's given us all kinds of proofs of his faithfulness. I think one of the reasons for myself is fear. I do not want to fully trust God because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what he will ask me to do. I am afraid of how he will ask me to hurt. I don't want to trust because if I trust, that means that I'll be stretched. It'll hurt. God might make me do something I don't want to do. We fear God's version of filling our needs. You know, God's promised that He'll provide our needs, but we're afraid of His version of that. It really comes down, it has mostly to do with surrender. And I would just say here that the more responsibility in thinking of leadership, and not just church leadership, but thinking of leadership across the board, wherever you are, maybe you're a school teacher, or maybe you're a parent, or maybe you're, wherever you are, Sunday school teacher, any increase of responsibility is an increase in surrender, and we don't like surrender. That's me, anyway. The second reason that I put down, there's probably many reasons we could talk about why we are afraid to implicitly trust God. But the second reason I put down is we are independent. Maybe this is connected to this thing of fear and surrender, and I think it is. But we want what we want. We want to do our project. See, when we become a part of God's kingdom, His kingdom becomes our focus. And we're not sure that we entirely want that. We still want to do our stuff. We still want to have our things that we want to accomplish. We're not sure that we just want to totally give it all over to God. We're independent. We need to learn total dependency. And I think I need to explain a little bit what that is. That's not just sitting and waiting for God to wait on us hand and foot. That's not what total dependency is. But total dependency is sitting at God's feet, at Jesus' feet. And having the will to do. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, I'm not going to turn to that, but it talks about the will. It says, by the which will that we are saved. And that will is talked about in the previous verse. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That will is the will by which we are saved. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And that is really sitting at Jesus' feet with this attitude. Lo, I come to do thy will. By the which will we are saved. If we continue, it's what it says there in Hebrews 10:10. Just quickly, a few symptoms of lack of trust. A lack of trust leads to impatience, anger, fear, frustration. All of those sins are a result, a direct result of a lack of faith. All right, moving on to the call. Faithful is he that calleth you. This changes the focus just a little bit here. God calls us all. We are all called. There's a call from God. And I'd like you to think a little bit about God's call. God's call is a call to holiness. It's a call to righteousness. It's a call to salvation. It's a call to inheritance. We could go through the scriptures and look at each of those. But that call from God is an authoritarian call. And I want you to think about that a little bit. That call gives us authority over sin. It's an authoritarian call, as long as we are under that call. Sometimes we struggle with victory over sin, and it's really, the problem is not God. The problem is me coming under that call, submitting myself under that call. Now, there's some other calls that come along as we live our life. And a lot of those calls come from the church. And depending how we relate or have related to the call of God depends how this call from the church is going to affect us or what we're going to do with it. The call of the church is commission or position. I don't know if I like that word, but placement maybe would be better. In the body of Christ, you here, you teach Sunday school. You here, you are called to the office of a deacon. You here, that is the call of the church. And that call is also married to the call of God. It needs to be. Now, the call of God is a little bit different. And I think it bears some pointing out. The call of God is distinctly different from the call of the church, in that the call of God gives us authority. There's a lot that I just opened up a big can of worms there, but there's a lot of things that we need to think about with this call. But with the call of God to us, no matter what it is, we are accountable to God for what we do. And we need to keep that in view. We are answerable to God for our work. That's part of the call of God. We are not just answerable to the brethren at church for how we teach Sunday school or for how we fill any other responsibility. We are answerable to God also. All right, enough on that. I want to get to this "will do it" part. The last phrase there of 1 Thessalonians 5:24, who also will do it. What is the scope of "will do it"? You think about God and what He has promised. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Do what? What will God do? Maybe it'd be easier to ask, what won't God do? What won't God do? And we already talked about a little bit in the first, under the first point there, about our part of faith and trust. Now, I believe that God leaves it up to us. That is part of you and I being a free moral agent. But God leaves it up to us to do the faith and the trust. Now, He supplies a lot of things to fill in the blanks. I think He does a lot for us, a lot more than we see. But He does leave it up to us to do the faith, to do the believing, and do the trusting in Him. We talked about the call this morning of spreading the gospel in our Sunday school. I just like to read Matthew 28:19. As we think about the seriousness of that call, and also God's promise with that. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here we are. We are at the end of the world, if you will. We're right at the tail end. Here, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." God is here. God is here in the present, and he will do it. As we think about the whole thing of salvation, of God's project, it's his church. It's his building. It's his salvation. It's his people. And we can relax, if I can use that. We can relax in that fact that God, it's God's work. It's not mine. It's God's work. And of course, we still pray. We still are burdened about souls. We still fast. But God is the one that does the work. God will do. Maybe your life seems hopeless. Maybe you're emotionally at the end. God will do it. Maybe you feel like nobody cares, or you're worn out. God will do it. Maybe you're struggling with sin. You don't have victory. Or maybe you do. Maybe you're feeling on top of the world. Just remember that God will do it. He will do it. We need implicit trust in God's person, in God's word, and in the Holy Spirit direction. We need to implicitly trust. I know I'm saying a lot there, but this faith thing is a big issue. Now, going back to this first thought here about faith and the faithfulness of God and you and I putting our faith in him, I don't think it has so much to do with God's lack of doing things or God's lack of showing himself strong as much as it is our lack of seeing God work. I really think that's the big problem. You know, we are a lot more like the children of Israel that Brother Wilmer read about there in Devotions than what we want to admit. God worked again and again and again, and they failed to see it. They failed to understand. They failed to comprehend. And when God asked them to spy out the land, what did they see? They saw the giants. They didn't see the good land. They didn't see all the blessings. And in Hebrews, it tells us that that was unbelief and hardness of heart. And let me just unburden myself here a little bit. If we see God, if we sit here and we see the miracles, and we see God change lives, and then we go on and act as though nothing happened, like God didn't touch, we don't notice when God works. We don't put our faith in him. We are going to be hardened. We are going to be judged just like those Israelites. The book of Hebrews gives many warnings. Don't neglect. Do not neglect this great salvation. God is faithful. You and I just need to notice. I was hoping that I would get done early. I'd just like to say this yet. When we are seated beside Jesus, just perspective, When we go across, when we get over on the other side, and we're sitting beside Jesus, and he opens the eyes of our understanding like only can happen there. Not here, but only there. We'll see what God has done. I think that'll be, it talks about in Ephesians that we're going to sit there and talk about the greatness of his mercy throughout all eternity. And I'm looking forward to that. But I think we're going to see that it's God that called, God that justified, God that saved, God that did. We need that perspective. We need to keep that perspective.